Well, good morning to everyone this day. It's good to be here with you. I hope everyone's doing well today. So let me open us with prayer. Our God and Father, again, we thank you for a new day, a new Lord's Day, a day that your church gathers throughout the world to rejoice, to worship, and to testify that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen, risen indeed. Yes, Lord, we pray you will bless us in this hour, that you will teach us, that we will sit at your feet. And Lord, I pray for the one who teaches that you will forgive him his sins, for they are many. And Lord, would you teach us now, will you be glorified in all that we say and do in this hour? We thank you for your mercies now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the hymn we just sang was very appropriate, as Verlin said, so we're talking about the thief on the cross, and this is a very familiar passage that all of us know, and if I can find my passage here, it's always a fear you have. No, you get up here and say, oh yeah, I got it all figured out. No, you don't. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a wonderful story that is, very familiar to all of us. And our lesson today is called Christ's Greatest Trophy. You know, we're all a trophy of God's grace. This is what we are. And as we study this passage, you know, we're very familiar with it. We know exactly what it says. We understand all about it. And most of the time when we think about the crucifixion, we concentrate on the Lord Jesus, which is rightly to do. And sometimes we just go over, we hear about the thief on the cross, and certainly that's an important item. But what this passage teaches us, first of all, is Jesus Christ, and he is mighty to save. In Isaiah 63, it says, he is mighty to save. In other words, Jesus Christ has the power to save, and he is willing to do so for all of those who will call upon him in faith. Well, one thing we observe about the thief on the cross, first of all, we see that he was a wicked man. You know, when we say thief, we're really using an understatement, because really, these people were not just thieves. The real word, they were robbers. They were what we would call muggers. These people were violent. They attacked people and probably killed some, I would imagine, because this is the fact that these are the kind of people they would crucify. So this man was definitely a wicked, vile man. We also know that he was a dying man. There was no doubt that he was not going to get down from the cross alive. It was not going to happen. He was dying. His time was soon, was short. He was not going to be around much longer. Now, we also see that this is a complete proof of the power and will of Christ to save. And he is able to save to the uttermost them who come to him, saved, and they're saved by grace through faith. We see this picture right here that salvation is by grace through faith. We see, first of all, this thief was never baptized. He never baptized. When I was a boy, I went to a church and they taught that you were saved by baptism. You had to be immersed in their church. And that was their teaching. Well, thankfully, that's not so. And we see that if that were true, there could be no deathbed salvation. A person on their deathbed would have no hope, but it can't be done. So we know that he was never baptized. He never belonged to a visible church, never joined any church, never went to any church. He never did any work for Christ, nothing, never did a thing. So we see that salvation here is demonstrated by grace through faith, not by works. The Bible teaches us very clearly, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Now, so there were no works involved here. We also know that the youngest faith will save a soul. In other words, you might be a Christian your whole life, and someone else, like this man, he was a Christian for about an hour. But he was as saved as anyone who had been through their whole life. So even the youngest faith will save. Now, here's the situation. Some are saved at the very hour of death, and others are not. The Bible teaches us, and we're warned, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today, I think many times of those who have met disaster. They did not know that this was their last day on earth. They did not know. There are many today who do not know that this is their last day on earth. I think of the 9/11 catastrophe. Those people got up like they do every day. They got dressed. They ate breakfast. They went to work, but they did not know that this was their last day on earth. So the warning is, yes, you may be saved on your deathbed. You might. Some are, but many are not. And we see this picture because we see there were two thieves. One thief, he repented and by faith came to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thief did not do so. Now, people are deceived. They think that, well, I can come and repent and know the Lord at my own time, at my own timing, when I decide. We meet people downtown all the time, and we urge them, so listen, today is the day of salvation. And many of them are very young. They say, well, you know, I got plenty of time. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I'm 20 years old, you know. You have to be old. You know, old people die. Well, they do. But if you read the obituary column, there's people of every age die every day. And so we don't know. So we have to be prepared. So most people, I would agree, and I think you would agree as well, are normally not saved at the last hour. Thankfully, it can happen. Obviously, we see it. But we see that. But a man is greatly deceived in thinking he can repent and believe in their own time. As I said before, I see many people downtown. I tell them, look, you know, if you have any doubt about this, pray with us now. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you. Well, I'll think it over. I'll look at it. You know, I'll do those things. Well, the problem is once they usually walk off, they don't think about it anymore. They simply leave. So they have to understand. Now, we know that salvation works only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always works the same way. The Holy Spirit leads to salvation. Some people come to know the Lord Jesus quickly, in it maybe at one meeting. That happened to me. I wasn't searching for the Lord at all. I was sitting in church and I heard the gospel. I thought, whoa, what is this? Other people, they may have went along for quite some time reading the Bible or studying or asking questions or doing whatever. And so, but the Holy Spirit is the one that brings faith. And we know it happens. And we know that it is His work. It's not ours. And we cannot do it. But anyway, we understand that salvation works that way. And we talk about another thing we learn here too, as in when people die, they go to be with the Lord. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there are those who teach what we call soul sleep. They say, well, you're just asleep until the resurrection. Well, we don't believe that's so, because that's not what Jesus said. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. So we know that we go at that time to be with the Lord. Now, there's other lessons that we learn here, and we see that many deathbed, what we call deathbed salvations, are not true. Some people, when they're on their dying bed, the deathbed, they have a great fear, obviously. They know they fear the unknown. And maybe they will cry out for mercy. We don't know. But is that true? We don't know. I remember Chuck Swindoll, the famous teacher and author and preacher. Somebody asked him one time, he said, how do you preach a funeral for someone who has never made a profession of faith, who's never said anything spiritual, who has never been to a church, who's never done anything? How do you preach a funeral like that? He said, well, I never know what a person's thoughts were at their last moment. I don't know. He said, they may have very well came to saving faith. I don't know. And so this message is very comforting to us, because a lot of times we see that with loved ones. They die and we don't know of any time they ever professed faith, they ever went to church. They never did anything. And we fear that they died in their sins. But we don't know. And we have to take trust that perhaps in their last moments, they remembered what was told them, that they came to know the truth. We hope and pray that's so. But, you know, we see that, again, when a loved one, when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord right away. I remember I was downtown and this lady came up and she was a Roman Catholic. And she said, well, I guess I'll probably end up going to purgatory. And she looked at me and she said, I wish there was some way that I could go straight in. I said, I got good news for you. I said, not only I have good news, I got the greatest news you've ever heard. And that is this. You come to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. When you die, you're going to go be with Him today, now. Now, here's my message for us today. What does this mean to us as Christians? What does it mean to us if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this mean to you? Well, first of all, to those of us who know the Lord Jesus, it means this, that we are to do good to everybody else. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we tell them about Christ. This is the work that we are to do. Do you care for others? Do you love others? Do you love your family? Do you love your neighbors? Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Tell the young, the ignorant, the sick, the dying. Tell them about Christ, His love, His power, and willingness to save all who will come to Him in faith and repentance. This is exactly what we are to do. If we love our neighbor, if we want to do good to others, this is our message. Come to the Lord Jesus that you might have life, that you might know have hope. You know, when we talk about hope, I'm always reminded of the motto of South Carolina. The motto for South Carolina is, in Latin, Dum spiro speres. While I breathe, I hope. That is the motto of South Carolina, and that's our motto. While I breathe, I hope. So while we breathe, there is hope. Now, a lot of people, and you know, I teach evangelism here, and a lot of people say, well, I just really don't know how to go about doing this. How do I explain to people about Christ? How do I do this? And in my class, I teach a very simple technique. By using our five fingers, we can show people what the Bible says about salvation. When we use our thumb, what are we doing? Well, we'd be looking for a free ride. So what are we saying when we use our thumb? We are saying that heaven is a free gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. And you know, most people don't know that. When I'm downtown, I say, have you ever heard that the Bible says that heaven's a free gift? Have you ever heard that? No, I've never heard that. I said, that's what the Bible says. Jesus, God says heaven is a free gift. So our index finger points to, oh, well, who's that? Oh, number one. Who is that? That's man. What does the Bible say about us? The Bible says that we're sinners, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, most people do not understand how serious sin is. I ask them, I say, have you ever sinned? Yes. I said, well, here's our situation. God will never allow a sinner into heaven. No? I said, no. The Bible said, Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I said, so you see, we have no hope, do we? Because we're not perfect. And they have to agree. No, we're not. So he asked people, what is a sin? What would you say a sin is? Well, stealing, lying, cheating, whatever. I said, certainly those are sins. But they don't understand that sin also is failing to do what God tells us to do. Even having bad thoughts, anything that goes against what God has taught. So they don't understand. And they don't understand how serious it is that one sin is enough to condemn you. So our middle finger points to God. He's above all. And what does the Bible say about God? The Bible says that God is love. And praise God, He is. He is merciful. God does not want to punish sin. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Takes no pleasure. So, the Bible says that God is love. But the same Bible that says God is love also says what? God is just. God must punish sin. He has no choice. He cannot allow the guilty to go unpunished. So we have a free gift of God is eternal life. We have man as a sinner, Christ and God. God is perfect. I mean, He's love and He's just. So what did God do for us? Well, He sent His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life. So our ring finger reminds us of what? Of Jesus. We're married to Him. That's our ring finger. We're married to the Lord Jesus. So we tell people, who is Jesus? Well, most people right away would say, well, he's the Son of God. Well, certainly that's true. But they don't know and they don't understand that not only is he the Son of God, he's God the Son. He is God in the flesh. So what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus came to earth to live the perfect life. He never sinned, not once. He died on the cross. Most people know that. Unless you live in a cave, you've heard that Jesus died on the cross. That he rose again from the dead. Most people know that. You ask him, say, where's Jesus today? Well, different answers. But, of course, some people do come up with the right answer that he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. So, what did Jesus do? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus come and do this work? What did he do it? Why would he come and live like we do and die a cruel death on the cross? And why would he do that? Well, he did that to purchase a place for us in heaven that he offers to us as a free gift. Now, how is this gift received? Well, it's received by faith. Our little finger tells us as faith as small as a mustard seed. So faith is the answer. So faith is the key to heaven. And what is faith? Well, we tell them what faith is not. Faith is not simply believing things. That's not simply head knowledge. A lot of people believe that Jesus existed. They believe that he died on a cross. They believe that, and so forth. The same way they believe George Washington was a real person or Abraham Lincoln or somebody else. They do have a head knowledge. But that's not saving faith. What is saving faith? Well, saving faith is not temporal faith. It's not just believing that, well, I'm going on a trip. I hope and pray I'll have a safe travel. I'm going to the doctor. I hope and pray I won't have anything seriously wrong. That's what we call temporal faith. Faith and just takes care of a certain incident. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Trusting. That means to stop trusting in anything else. Most of the people are trusting in their works, what they're doing. They're giving to the poor. They're doing whatever. I don't know. That's not going to do it. I think the best illustration we use for what Jesus did is the record book of sin. And this is, let's suppose this book right here contained all the sins I've ever committed. It'd have to be a lot bigger book than that. But let's suppose it did. This is me and this is me and this is Christ over here. So I got this record book, this sin, these are all my sins. And I tried to turn my life around a couple times, but didn't do any good because the sins are still there. And then I tried to turn over a new leaf, but that didn't do anything either. The sins are still there. So what am I going to do about that? Well, the Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on himself the iniquities of us all. So this is what Jesus did. Jesus came to take our sins away. I know when I first heard that, I thought, this doesn't make sense at all. I mean, you're telling me that if I trust Christ, all my sins are gone. I start all over. I said, that doesn't make sense. How does that work? And I thought, I'm going to have to find another church. This right here is not going to do it. And I asked a Baptist friend of mine, I said, do you believe you have to be baptized to be saved? He said, no, I don't believe that. I said, you don't? He said, no. You know, I thought, well, there's something wrong here somewhere. But they gave the testimony of John Newton. And John Newton was a profligate, and he was a bad fellow. And he came to know the Lord Jesus, and all his sins were taken away. And he started all over again. I said, that don't make sense. How in the world does that happen? You just start over. You know, just say, that's it, you know. Just get rid of all that. Just start over. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not as bad as he is, so that's good. Well, maybe not, but I was just as bad or worse. And so the Lord showed me differently. But the good news of the thief on the cross and what we learned is that salvation is of the Lord. And that salvation is all of grace through faith, not of our works, nothing we've done. So if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if somehow you have missed the message and you heard what we have to say today, I would urge you today to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, that you might repent and turn away from your sin. And I think that's the message of the cross. And just like that song we just sang, and I always remember that verse, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, that there, though I'm as vile, as he, wash all my sins away. In other words, we're just as vile. I talk to people a lot of times, they say, well, I remember a fellow told me one time back a few years ago when Saddam Hussein was in power, he said, boy, that guy's a bad fellow. I said, yeah, he's bad. I said, but the bad news is, we're in God's sight, we're just as bad. He said, whoa. He said, that's hard to believe, isn't it? I said, well, we don't want to believe it, but I said, the sad news is, it's true. I remember we had a preacher one time told me, he said, don't kid yourself. You're closer to Adolf Hitler than you are Christ. Don't kid yourself. You think you've arrived. You think you're doing well. No, salvation is only by faith, grace through faith, and we trust in that. But the thief on the cross, I think, shows the true saving power of Jesus. It was called, this chapter is called Christ's Greatest Trophy. And we're all trophies of grace, no doubt. But here's one who we know that he did not deserve salvation for sure. And we're no different. We know that he repented and he believed and he trusted Christ. And you know, one thing he did too, and a lot of people forget it. He's told his other thief, his friend, he warned him. And the same thing we should do. When we understand the truth, we should warn others. Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he stood before the people in Athens, he said, I beseech you, brethren, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Turn to the Lord Jesus that you might be saved. That is our message that we hear today. And I hope and pray that you'll learn a little bit more and know a little bit more about witnessing and telling people the gospel. And the work on Main Street, you read about what we're doing out there, and it's really amazing what the answers we hear, what people say, the misunderstandings that people have. It's truly amazing to hear. But anyway, if you have any questions about witnessing or doing evangelism, please let me know. And I would invite you for my next class to come and be involved in evangelistic work here in our church. So with that, I will close and we will be dismissed. Let me pray. Our God and Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this day and for your love and mercies. Now we thank you for our time together. We pray now that you will go before us as we worship, that you will go before us this day that we might honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. Keep us well and safe, we pray. And may we be testimonies to your grace as we go forth. In your name we pray. Amen.